We are in Luke chapter 2, 8 to 20. Probably for many of us, a very familiar passage regarding the birth of Christ. And so we want to take a closer look at this in reflection of the idea of joy at Christmas. I think in this particular season, like last Christmas and this Christmas, we are under some of the same barriers that we have faced before. And I think more than ever, we need joy. And we need to remember where our source of joy comes from. It was in 1864 that one of America's great poets, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, wrote a poem. The poem which became the well-known carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." This song, which says, "Why does he suddenly shift from joy at the hearing of the Christmas bells into such deep despair?" We see this as he starts with, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then he says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." The question is clearly answered when we see two verses of the original that are not usually included in our hymn. In these verses, Longfellow speaks of the horrors of the American Civil War that was tearing the country apart. In fact, his son had been seriously wounded in that conflict not long before he wrote the song. Listen to what he says. "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Little wonder he is tempted to despair. And yet he concludes with the resounding affirmation, "God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Though the Savior whose birth the angels celebrated, God will accomplish what he has promised." And what we see in this poem, which has become that song, life goes on. Whether we like it or not, the clock does not stop, unless the battery, of course, maybe dies, but time does not stop, and the days on the calendar keep falling away, and it seems sometimes that what goes on in this world needs to all stop. All the fighting, all the wars, all the despair, all the tragedy needs to stop. Whether we are ready for it or not, Christmas is here, we have celebrated, and apparently this is the time that we are all to be rejoicing. We are all to be celebrating. We're all supposed to have, in one sense or another, more joy in this season than any other outside of Easter. So do we feel? Do we feel that joy? Or do we feel dread in this season? Now, I can recount times when every moment leading up to Christmas was just one moment of anticipation after another. I had so much joy at times that even going to the mall was enjoyable, which is quite amazing. But I can also remember Christmases where it was difficult. It was difficult to find anything joyful about them, just to kind of in a sour mood the entire time. And in this Christmas, it's one of those struggling, striving, contending kind of years. And we might ask, perhaps a person who is kind of bubbling over with Christmas optimism, we might ask them if they've kind of lived on a remote island somewhere, because that's not our reality. We are facing a situation where we are suffering, and we might feel robbed of all the things that we were looking forward to. All the things that we appreciate at Christmas, all the traditions that we do, all the things that we expect have been kind of taken from us. So can we find joy despite these? Or can we justify a humbug kind of attitude? We can't really do so, because even the first Christmas was surrounded with difficulty. As you recall, Joseph was not expecting that his betrothed would be expecting. He had to be encouraged to not to separate from her. When it was time for Jesus to be born, there was no hospital, no doctors, there was no nurses. There wasn't even a midwife. And there wasn't even a bed for her to give birth in. It was a barn that welcomed them. With all this adversity, what do we find? Well, we'll kind of leave that question for the moment because our text answers that better than I could. Our text, as we have seen, is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And it has at its center the interaction of the shepherds in the event of Jesus' birth. As we look at this narrative, I'm convinced that it can provide and has the meaning and the purpose of bringing us joy at Christmas so that it can affect us in our lives today and our lives overall. So when we begin at verses 8 through 11, and what we find here is that joy comes from Christ coming to the ordinary. And it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds, they're out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" To begin, we see in verse 8 that this joy that comes to us from Christ, to us who are ordinary, it says, or it means in verse 8, He came to people with normal lives. So when Luke transitions from verse 7 to verse 8, we get the impression that the narrative concerning the shepherds is happening almost at the same time, simultaneously, to the birth of Jesus. In the very area of Bethlehem where the Christ is born, shepherds are watching their flocks, making sure that they were safe from predators and from thieves, and they were doing their work. Now, it's been commonly thought that the shepherds were culturally despised because they were shepherds. This was the lowest of occupation. But this idea was not developed until about the 5th century. In fact, you look throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're going to witness some very positive impressions of shepherding. The Scripture here is simply explaining the facts. That some very ordinary laborers were doing some very ordinary work that they would have done on any other night. And if you or I had an important announcement that we were going to make that was going to transform the world for all of time, we would probably be drawn to announce it to people that had some kind of power or some kind of prestige. We may try to announce it in front of the United Nations, with representation from all parts of the world. We may want to have an appointment with leaders of different denominations. We may want to announce it to the prime minister and to presidents. But here we see that God has chosen to announce the coming of His Son to the ordinary. He used an ordinary girl to bear the child, and He would announce the birth of Christ to ordinary people. Then this in itself tells us something. It tells us that God does not need the powerful or the influential to accomplish His plan. And it says that He came for the people who were ordinary, who were lowly, who were weak. So He came to people who were ordinary, who had normal lives. Then it says in verse 9 that He came to people of typical emotions. In the last part of verse 9, we see that God announced His work to people that were typically felt similar to all of us. As we are told, the shepherds are guarding their sheep. It's dark. It's cold. They may be sleeping, sitting around a fire. Maybe they're out on patrol. When suddenly an angel appears to them, who's this angel? Is it the angel Gabriel? Was the angel big? Did he have large feathered wings? What was the scene? What was going on? All we know is that a single angel appears, and with the presence of this angel came the glory of the Lord, and that this glory displayed itself in a shining manner. Did it manifest itself as a light? We're not sure. The text does not say. But the presence of the angel and the glory that was there with the angel caused the shepherds to react in fear. If all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel appeared and the glory of God was present, how would we react? What would we do? But let's back up for a moment. We have not even taken time to contemplate the effect it would have on us if only the angel appeared out of nowhere. Then add to that the glory of God being present. You put those things together. The only way that I can imagine this is like the burning bush that Moses witnessed, or the pillar of fire and smoke that led the Israelites up, or the glory that Jesus had at His transfiguration. I think it's impossible to understand in a few simple words what it meant to have God's glory shining all around us. But I think we would agree that we would be just like these shepherds, scared out of our mind. Did they fear because they feared the circumstance? Were they scared of the ideas? Or did they fear in the sense of fear of the Lord? I think that they were just plain scared. But their lives, for their lives, but how different is that really than fearing God? These were ordinary people wondering if in this encounter they would escape with their lives, and they should, because when we are in the presence of God's glory, we must understand that it could consume us. We may sometimes think after years of a relationship with God that if He showed up to us one day and we would walk right up to Him and give Him a big hug and ask Him how He is. But we forget that where God is, God's glory is as well. And I can assure us all that if God's glory showed itself to any of us, as it did to those shepherds, we would fear for our life. And we should. We need to have more fear of God in our lives. So He came to people of typical emotions. Then look at verse 10, and we see that He came to people from every place. In verse 10, it says that this angel came to announce a great joy that was for everyone. While the announcement was made to Jewish shepherds, the declaration was made to every person from every culture, every political realm, every social, every geographical area. And in this announcement, the joy that comes to these men is not a joy that is limited to them, but is a joy that is to be shared through the work of Christ for people to all nations. To this point, it was thought that salvation and the relationship to God was simply restricted to Israel. But with this announcement, the angel speaks for God, saying that there is no exclusivity in the coming Messiah. The Christ comes for all people. All people are in need. All people, Jew or Gentile. Everyone is ordinary in that everyone needs the same Savior. And there is joy in all nations because the relationship that was available to the Jews is in the covenant is now available through this child to everyone. Everyone is on the same level. We are all the same ordinary. And then look at verse 11. He came to people in a simple place. He came to the city of David. In verse 11, it's an ancient reference to Bethlehem. It was a small community, maybe a couple of 100 people, 1,000 maybe, not very big, hardly a great city. Jesus was born in a simple place, in an ordinary place. He was not born in a royal city, although He deserved to have that privilege. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in a court. He was not born somewhere grand, but He came in simplicity. He came approachable. He came unintimidating. He came unassuming. And that has to do also with the location with which He came. When I think of Christ and the word ordinary, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "But He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ became ordinary. Ordinary in the fact that He took upon Himself as the King of glory, the body of a human, and nothing is more ordinary, as much as some people like to believe they're extraordinary, nothing is more ordinary than humanity. Jesus came as a person to reach people with His sacrifice upon the cross, and our joy that comes from Christ is found in part because of the ordinary. Christ came as a human to give humanity the joy that only He could bring. So we see that Jesus and our joy comes as Christ comes to the ordinary. But then, also, if we look at verses 12 to 15, we see that joy comes from Christ being approachable. And it says, "And this will be a sign to you, or for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" The first thing we observe when we look at verse 12 is that He came not in a palace. After being told to not be afraid, the angel announced where the Savior will be found. The Messiah, the King of Kings, would be expected to come as royalty. But He didn't come in this way. He came with a sign that He would be found wrapped in, He wouldn't be wrapped in fine clothes. He would be wrapped in rags. He was not found in a fancy bassinet, but in a feeding trough for animals. Jesus was not to be found in a place that could be inaccessible to anyone. It was accessible. See, if He were born in a palace, only to the elite, we would not have access to Him. But Christ came to the ordinary and was approachable by the ordinary. Then look at verse 13 to 14, and we see that He came to bring peace. It's now in verse 13 that the solitary angel is joined by what is described as a host or a multitude of angels. And we can only imagine the night sky being filled with angels on the hills or the valleys filled within the sky. Did they bring the glory of God with them as the first angel did? If they did, it would have been this incredible, awesome sight. Maybe the night sky was illuminated with the glory of God, like the splendor of the stars, maybe like the aurora borealis in the sky, just lighting it up. Notice the focus of the angels. They came praising God and saying, first and foremost, glory to God. The arrival of the Messiah is incredibly good news for these ordinary shepherds. But the focus is not on them. The most important thing about Christ coming to save sinners is how it brings glory to God. He is praised and glorified in Christ's act on the cross. And when a person comes to Christ in repentance, it brings more glory to God. It is only after the glory to God that we see how this announcement benefits humanity by bringing peace. And this peace, of course, is not the kind that will end wars or fighting. It will not end violence, at least in this life. It is a peace that is among those with whom God is pleased. And how is God pleased with us? When we give Him the glory through the reception of His Son. The approachability that we have to God comes from Christ, and it is a peace that is given to all by God to those who believe. All those on this earth with whom God is pleased. And then we see verse 15, that He came so that all could see Him. In verse 15, after the angels have left, the shepherds immediately agree to go and see what has happened. The announcement was made to the shepherds not from many miles away, not from long distances, not by countries and continents away. They were close by. The nearness made the ability to see the Messiah possible. Even 2 years later, when the wise men come, they have access to Him because they are geographically relatively close by. And we would never expect, after having such a dramatic announcement, that the shepherds went back to sleep, would they? They didn't just carry on with life, as it were. We accept without hesitation that they did exactly what we would expect any of us to do. They got up, they said, "Let's go see this thing that we have just heard about." Now, what if they had not gone to see the child? What would we have thought of then, of them and what they did? The fact is that when they were presented with the angelic revelation, they responded the way they should, and they were able to have access to the Savior. Jesus was available. Walk a couple of miles, and He's right there. He's not in heaven. He was not in a palace. He's in a place where everyone can see Him. Today we may not be able to visit Jesus as the shepherds did, but we have no less access to our Savior. When we cry out to Jesus in repentance, or we are in trial, or we are suffering, all we have to do is reach out to Him, just as they did on that day that He was born, that we can cry out to Him and He is available to us. It is that real. We should find joy in the fact that Christ is here, that Christ is available to us. He is approachable and always willing to be found. We do not need an appointment. We don't need to travel great distances. We don't need to be of a certain nationality or to have a certain status. He has come for everyone. And then we turn to verses 16 to 20, and we see that joy comes from Christ being reliable. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So we see in verse 16 that this joy, as it comes to us because Christ is reliable, we see that He came and He provided proof. He provided proof of who He was. As we would expect, the shepherds went to see the child, and they did so in a manner that was appropriate. They ran. It actually doesn't say that they ran. It says that they went with haste. But I can't imagine haste being too slow. I would imagine they did. They ran. They wanted to see this amazing thing. They left the wilderness. They left what they were doing and wanted to see what the angels were talking about. And while the description of what they found is nothing profound in itself, it is significant because it demonstrates that the testimony of the angels and the evidence was consistent. It wasn't some hoax. It wasn't some bad dream. It wasn't some mirage. It was actually true. One of the repeated qualities of God that is found in the Bible is His faithfulness. He was faithfulness to all of His covenants, to the patriarchs, to Moses, to Abraham. All the things that He has ever said to us have always been true. He displayed His steadfast assurance throughout the exile, the return to the land. God has made His promises. He has declared that salvation would come through the Messiah, and the angels have declared it to these shepherds. Christ is not an empty promise. He is exactly what He has said He would be. And then we see in verses 17 and 18 that He came and gave excitement to declare Him. So the shepherds saw the child, and what they saw was precisely as the angels had told them. Note what they did. They immediately told Mary and Joseph and all the rest that were there, anyone that was present, of their experience and the promise that was made to them. The truth had been confirmed by the evidence, and when this happened, they did what every person should do. They proclaimed it. They gave testimony to the promise. They relayed the miracle appearance and declared the glory that they had seen. Look how the other people responded. The people in that place wondered, or they were amazed at what the shepherds said. And Mary treasured all of this. I think that the amazement of the people was an acknowledgement of God's handiwork. They were praising God. For Mary, it was a comforting confirmation of all that had happened right back to her own encounter with the angel. The reliability of Christ caused these shepherds to exclaim and testify to the truth. They saw the truth. And because they saw the truth, they needed to say something. And as Christians, we have seen and experienced no less than these shepherds. While we may not have the exact same interaction, we didn't have the same angelic visit, we have but also seen and experienced great things. We have had the truth confirmed in us, and we need to declare the reliability of Christ, of the promises of God to other people. And then in verse 20, we see that he came and gave reason to praise God. The final verse of our passage provides for us an incredible insight into the outcome of the reliability of God. Often when I have been disturbed by a dream, maybe you've had some disturbing dreams yourself. One of the most comforting and relieving moments that I have had is when I wake up and I realize that all of it was just a dream, that none of it was really true. All the craziness of the dream is removed by the truth of reality. In fact, when I wake from one of these weird dreams and I realize that all of it is a dream, there's a kind of a happiness that I have over the fact and a relief that I have. These shepherds may have felt that when they first encountered the angel, it was like a dream. They heard this story, but did they really think it was true? And now when they come to Bethlehem and they see that everything is true, they see that God is doing exactly as He has promised, that God is reliable. The truth of the Messiah is reliable. And it may have been the realization that it was not some weird dream, but it's reality. And this reality gave them joy. And how do we know? How do we know that it made them happy? Look at what they did in verse 20. They returned to their flocks and they did what? They glorified and praised God. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's possible to glorify and praise God without some kind of joy, without some kind of positive outlook. If it was not for the reliability of the coming Messiah, these shepherds would have returned to their flocks, not praising God, not glorifying God. They would not have felt the joy that they felt. If it were not for the coming of Jesus, we would have no reason for joy. The Bible says that God is our rock and that Jesus is our chief cornerstone. These are both images of reliability. In a world of unpredictability and broken promises, there is very little joy. Maybe some momentary happiness, but nothing is truly lasting joy. In the Bible, we find the confirmed truth of Christ. His reliability confirmed by His birth. His historical life and His life-transforming death. All moments of truth and reliability. And without the reliability of Jesus, we have no joy. Does joy mean that somehow we ignore what is going on around us? Does it mean that we just kind of stick our heads in the sand and try to pretend that life is not hard and that we're not finding difficulty? And sometimes we put on a happy face and we say, yeah, I'm doing great, when really we're just lying to ourselves or lying to other people that really we're not as good as we think or say we are. Do we find joy at Christmas by turning off some kind of mental and emotional or physical switch that kind of makes everything great? Does it mean that magically everything is transformed so that everything is illuminated, so that all these bright lights, all the multicolored lights, and we want to imagine a world in which everything smells like pine needles and home baking and eggnog and roast turkey, and that somehow we have this warm, fuzzy feeling sitting around the fire and children singing on a dimly lit night on a church stage, or the pleasures of gifts given and received, or of family togetherness? Is this all the things that we want to paint as a picture of our joy? We try to recreate this kind of perfect, joyful moment that combines all these special times from our childhood to the present. And sometimes the world is not helping us to do that. What can be our reality? Is not the dismissal of our circumstance, but the sweetness of the depth of joy despite the presence of our imperfect lives. The joy that we can have at Christmas in Christ is made so much deeper, so much more poignant, not with the absence of our reality, but in the presence of our reality. When we can have a joy that supersedes and can overcome all the travesties of life, that's what makes that joy that much more powerful. And that only comes through Christ. The joy of Christmas is not so much amazing in that it exists or flourishes or transforms and penetrates a lost world. It penetrates a broken world. The joy of Christmas stands in such stark contrast that it can't help but be illuminated just as a lonely star, perched above the birthplace of Christ, is unmistakably set apart from the rest of the stars of the heaven. We're going through a hard time. And anyone who says, you know what, life is great right now, I don't know if they're in the right mind. Maybe they are. Maybe they have overcome all things and they're doing really well. But I know for myself, and I know for many people that I talk to, we're not doing well. We're struggling. And you know, in one sense, dare I say that's good? Because we want things better, we yearn for better, we recognize the broken world that we live in, we understand the travesty of things. We say, this is not right, this is terrible, this really stinks, this is awful. I don't think that's wrong to admit that. But we can't leave it there. We can't leave it there. Where we have to go is we have to go to what God has provided, in that we have a Savior who we can depend on, who we trust, who is our joy, who is our life, who is our hope. Even in the midst of everything being horrible. And so we have joy. We can have joy. We should have joy. Because our joy does not center on our circumstances. Our joy centers on our Savior. And so let us look upon Him. Let us pray.